Morning. I missed y'all. We saw a lot of great cathedrals, but you don't need that to worship God, do you? Let's read together. Well, I'll read, you listen together. Romans 1, verses 16 through 23. We need this. Can you hear me? Yes? Okay. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven and against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. These are the words of God. And may he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Good morning, Father. Thank you for being here when we showed up, for going with us as we leave. Be with us now. Help us to be present in your presence. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart hearing this to be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I can't seem to be here for going somewhere else, but we are starting a new sermon series today from Romans. I want to start with Romans 1. Sounds like a pretty good place to start. This message is called In Plain View. In many states, it's illegal to hide a handgun. If you have it where it can be seen, then you're legal. The weapon must be in plain view. The theory is if one can see something, one will take appropriate action in response to that information. That makes sense, doesn't it? If something is plain to see, you know more about what to do and how to handle it. If you can see it, it's easier to believe and much easier to act. If it's a snake, you back away. If it's a carousel, you get on it and take a ride. And when it comes to God, the plain view approach doesn't seem to elicit quite that kind of response. Why in the world is that? God has been in the revelation business since the dawn of creation. Mankind was given a garden full of everything we need, from perfect weather to bountiful food. Adam and Eve were blessed with not only resources, but dominion over all that they saw, and yet it wasn't enough. Evil tempted them to think about playing God. They had it all. Why couldn't they know it all? Our ancestors had a revelation of the wrong kind. They wanted to be God instead of obeying God. That was our first mistake, but far from our last. I'm ordained in a Reformed tradition denomination which tends to classify Revelation into two categories. I'm not quite sure where y'all are on that, but this is where I'm coming from. Special revelation is that form by which God makes himself known through the word, both living and written. In other words, God has specially revealed himself to us through scripture, through the Bible, and through Jesus. But God also reveals himself through general revelation. General revelation is that form by which God has made himself known through his creation. That is, God can be seen not only in what he has created, mankind, animal life, plant life, birds and creatures of the sea, mountains, prairies, oceans, but also in its preservation and in its order. Why doesn't the sea overrun the land? How are the tides ordered so efficiently four times a day? So efficiently, we can do tide charts a year in advance. Why doesn't the earth slip off its axis with the sun and burn up? Can gravity or the seasons or any of the laws of physics really be something random? Our answer, the Christian answer, to me, the practical answer is, of course not. The continuing order of our planet, experienced over millions of years, is the act of a loving and powerful God. And his is an ongoing presence in the world. Here's a quote from the Belgic Confession, a confessional statement adopted by many Reformed churches, still the official confessional statement of the Dutch Reformed Church. This is how the Belgic Confession describes general revelation. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book wherein all creatures, great and small, are so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, from which we just read, all which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them, are you listening, without excuse. I love how the Dutch put it. We can clearly see the invisible things of God, and we are without excuse. Of course, the confession not only repeats the words of Paul in our text for today. Paul says to the Romans and to us that God's otherwise invisible attributes have been clearly perceived from the creation by looking at what he has made. So we are without excuse in the presence of God. The Bible and Jesus make things more clear, give us more complete direction, but they only amplify from the beginning of creation until this very day a continuous divine and powerful presence that in my mind cannot be denied. In the 38th chapter of Job, we'll get a little cross-reference here, God answers Job's questions about the whys of life in a way that reminds Job that some things don't yield themselves to human answers. God answers Job from the whirlwind and says in part, now just back up a second and think, you're standing there, you're Job, and God's talking to you to answer your question, and it's rhetorical and it's not. And he says, and this is just a piece, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone, or who shut in the sea with doors and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no farther? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked into the recesses of the deep? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed? Or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain to a land where no man is and to make the ground sprout with grass? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? That's in plain view from God himself in the oldest book of the Bible. We live in a time that's being referred to as post-religious. Do you think we're post-religious? What is religious? Everyone seems to have his or her own definition. Mine is that which is done regularly, like being on a diet. Do you come to church regularly? Have you joined a church? Then you would be considered religious in your practice of church. Do you practice the tenets of your church, of the Bible? Then you're religious in your practice of your religious beliefs by most definitions. But there are many Americans and Europeans who don't do that anymore. The great majority still claim to believe in God, but they do little to demonstrate that belief. Thus the term post-religious, an age in which the church and religious beliefs in general have become part of a menu of beliefs and practices from which many choose as if going through a cafeteria line. Church attendance in America today is in the minority on that menu, according to a recent Barna survey. This is pathetic. Only 30% of believers attend church regularly. Now that doesn't sound at all like what Paul had in mind. That doesn't sound at all like clearly seeing the invisible attributes of God. It sounds a lot more like there are many in our society who look at the same things we look at, and rather than seeing God or his presence, they see science or technology or progress, or they just don't see anything at all. Worst of all, oftentimes they see themselves as the architects of those things good in the world. That's nothing less than changing gods. And when we do so, we hand ourselves over to ourselves or some other creature rather than our Creator. How ignorant is that? For the sake of being our own boss, our own Lord, we end up floundering around in a confusing sea of dysfunction, refusing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. The words of Paul to the Roman church remind us that we may be religious or non-religious or post-religious or any other term that might fit the order of the day. But regardless of the terminology, the presence of God is not hard to find. It's in the songs of the birds right outside our windows. It's in the breezes of the evening we'd never see, but we can feel as surely as we can hear those songbirds. Do you ever just stop and look around at this creation that we live in? We're loaded, loaded with God's presence. It's not just nature, though nature may be the most beautiful part of God's creation. It's in technology as well. The technological advances God has allowed us to make are no less impressive than the mountains of the Blue Ridge. It's just that sometimes all that advancement can confuse those of less discernment, allowing them to think they did it all by themselves. God allows us many advancements. He loves us and he wants us to succeed. After all, it's in his image that we were fashioned. But we can never catch God. He is the divine author. Stop for a moment. Think of the most significant technological advancement you're aware of. Then, if you will, compare that with that snowfall we had here just a few months ago. In Kannapolis, where I live, we got 18 inches of snow. That's about 10 years worth. I watched all day. I have never gotten old enough not to be amazed at snowfall. Snow fell for 12 straight hours. It was beautiful. It formed this pristine white blanket over all that I could see. Any imperfections or blemishes in my yard or the landscape was completely blotted out as that snow blanketed the entire area. And yet that blanket was formed by millions and millions of snowflakes. You know this. No two of which are alike. That's some of God's technology at work. Think for a moment about the prettiest or the most profound, the most awe-inspiring thing or person you know. Now try and disconnect whatever makes you awed by that person or thing from God. Now, if you've found God, you won't be able to make that disconnect. Our world of Christians is inextricably bound with God's presence. We're privileged to know God, to know of His presence through the natural revelation of His creation. But we should take heed, the very passage that we read, where Paul reminds us of what God has done, also goes on to caution us not to take credit and not to ignore the plain language of His creation, God's silent manifestations of His power and sovereignty. The message in Romans 1 is not of mercy and love, but rather of divinity and authority. And Paul takes time to say, look around. Have you got any doubt who's in charge here? Or what He can do or not do in and for your life? We can't get to where God put us. We can plant trees, but we can't create them. We can deliver babies, even perhaps clone life, clone organs, but we cannot begin to replicate the unique makeup of each and every being of God's creation. The danger, perhaps, is to think that imitation is somehow synonymous with creation. It is, in the words of the poet, only the sincerest form of flattery. Natural comes not only with orderly tide charts and beautiful scenery, it also comes with hurricanes and earthquakes and floods. Mankind has never ciphered how to stop such events. Our attempts are centered on early warning and containment. We would do well to apply such principles to our knowledge of God, at least in terms of early warning. No matter what level of knowledge mankind acquires, we continue to fall woefully short of anything more than theorized explanation of how we came to be here. Those who require empirical evidence before they accept the presence of God are cautioned by Paul in today's words to just look around. He's present. He's manifested everywhere we look. It's hard to tell the difference God makes when you look at people. Jesus tells us as much in the 5th chapter of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says that God makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And Jesus is telling us more than the fact that the good elements of creation may come to us all, he's also reminding us that there's evil in the world. And there's also injustice. He goes on to challenge those of us who would be righteous to love our enemies, a challenge for those who would walk with God. A challenge I find very hard to accept, but there it is. That's the mandate. Paul cautions us here that we can become so immersed in the idols we create, from money to power to plain old selfishness, that although we may know God or accept his identity, we do not honor him. That we become futile in our thinking and our earthly wisdom and will betray us for the fools we have become. We swap glory for pleasure, and our hearts become darkened and distorted from the shape in which we were cast by God. It's a privilege to know God. He's made it easy for us. We have so many natural signs to inform us of who he is and how magnificent he is. What do you see when you look around? Do you see the strife and envy and prejudice that permeate our society? They're there to see. But you should also see and feel the freshness and love of our God, who brings us the newness of each day, the wonder of life all around us, who never, ever will abandon us if only we will turn toward him. God is in plain view. And I thank Paul for reminding of that, of us, that to us today. And we have no excuse for not seeing him. We don't need the Bible. The Bible is a help for what we can already see. So open your eyes and breathe it and see it, and most of all, claim it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the words of Paul this morning, one of your great servants. Thank you for the words of Jesus too, in reminding us that you and he will decide how justice will be meted. Help us this morning to open our eyes and ears to see the majesty that you present us and understand who is sovereign, and not just in our world, but in our lives. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.